I invite you to take God's word and open to Psalm 46. The 46th Psalm. It's in book 2 of the Psalms. There are 5 different books within the Psalms, the Psalter, as we call it. Psalm 46. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Alamoth, a song. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Let's pray together. Our God, we bow before you as the sovereign King, and we ask that you would dispense your word clearly and accurately, that the words we hear will be having access to our hearts, the means by which you achieve all your purpose in our lives this day. Be glorified in this. Help all those who hear and help me. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing the 46th. That was the words of the associate Melanchthon to Martin Luther in reference to the hymn that Martin Luther had penned, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, based on Psalm 46. It became the battle cry of the Reformation, many times in certain city streets as people were led by authorities to the state where they would be burned for their Protestant faith. Sympathizers in the crowd would say, sing the 46. Sing the 46, a reference to the hymn that Martin Luther penned. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. This is a hymn, this is a song that we can die to. It is that powerful. Many hymns and songs of our own day don't carry this kind of weight. This was the battle cry based on Psalm 46. And to this particular psalm we turn right now as we read these words in verse 1. Follow with me in your Bibles, if you will. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Who were these that wrote this psalm? The sons of Korah. They were Levites who were descendants of Kohath, the father of Korah. You read of all of this in 1 Chronicles 6, 1 Chronicles 9, later on in 2 Chronicles 20. And they produced and they performed music while the people of God were in the desert wilderness and the time of the tabernacle. And we don't know the exact circumstances concerning when it was that they wrote this. We can only speculate, and sometimes it's good to speculate, but understand it's speculation. We cannot be sure of what we think about and what we surmise. And as you look at this psalm, there are three distinct stanzas. Most of our Bibles portray it this way. The first is from verse 1 to verse 3, where it talks of God as our refuge. Then from verse 4 to verse 7, where God is spoken of as our river. And lastly, the third stanza, verses 8 through 11, He is our ruler. God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge. This refuge is not merely known to God. The refuge is God Himself. The word refuge here is the word that means a strong, secure structure providing shelter from enemies. I grew up in the city of Chester in England. It's about 4, maybe 5 miles from the boundary with the country of Wales. And in Wales, there's many, as there are in England, many castles. I think one of the most distinguished, if not the most distinguished in Wales, is Conwy. Conwy Castle. I actually have a photograph of me as a six-year-old wearing a guard suit. Always have to emphasize the word guard because it sounds like God, G-O-D, with my English accent, unless I stress the ard, guard. And I was there on the walls, thick walls of Conwy Castle. It was actually built more than 700 years ago. Edward I was the one who had the ambition of this castle to be built. Got a lot of help, of course. And this was a secure place amidst contempt and hatred by those on the outside of the walls. Boats were laden with goods and supplies, and it would come by means of the water. And the townspeople, who hated those who were inside the castle, couldn't do anything about it. And for weeks and months and even years, anyone who was in that castle was absolutely safe and secure. I actually went to a website earlier today and looked up Conwy Castle, and it said this: Conway's well-preserved wall helps the town maintain a medieval character lost by other Welsh castle towns over the years. Construction of Conwy began in 1283. The castle was an important part of King Edward I's plan of surrounding Wales in an iron ring of castles to subdue the rebellious population. The highly defensible wall Edward built around the town was intended to protect the English colony planted at Conwy. The native Welsh population were violently opposed to English occupation of their homeland. They didn't want them there. If they could, they would kill them. Yet all in the castle were secure. Look again at verse 1 with me. God is our refuge. He's our fortress. He's the safe place. God Himself is our refuge. Then it says, and strength, a very present help in trouble. Perhaps you're feeling weak. Perhaps you're feeling fearful. God is your strength. God Himself not only supplies strength, He is our strength. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There in the context, he's talking about walking through good times and hard times, days of provision and days of lack. I can do all of it. I can go through anything through Christ who strengthens me. God is our refuge. God is our strength. Then it says, a very present help in trouble. We feel weak. We feel vulnerable, even helpless to disease, to injury, to financial loss, But he's with us through it all. He's right there, right here with us. And here's the point. We have immediate and instant access to this one who is our refuge. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Look at verse 2 with me. Therefore, we will not fear. I'm sure you've heard it said, whenever you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. And it's there for our purpose here to understand that the therefore is there to show us on the basis of what has come before, we can now make this our proclamation. Because God is our refuge, because God is our strength, because he's very available, very present, right in the midst of our trouble, therefore we will not fear. You must know something. You must understand something. Something the world doesn't understand. While they are in the same chaos and upheaval we are, we know something they don't. God is with us. God is our refuge. He's our strength. Only in that knowledge can fear start evaporating. And fear is something that has taken hold of our nation and this world in ways in the last few weeks that have been immense. How those without God are doing in the midst of this storm, I can only imagine. Many of them are not doing well, and many of them are freely admitting it. I've spoken to Christians who say at work, people are admitting, I'm not doing well in this. We can help them. This is the time we can shine as lights in the darkness, pointing to the great light, the Lord Jesus. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, we need to get the big picture here. There's no reason to fear. God is in charge, and he's our refuge, and he's freely available. There's no busy signal when we call. He is what? A very present help in trouble. You're never going to call on God and he says, I'm away from the throne right now, but your call is important to me. Please leave a message after the tone. No, he's the reason we have no reason to fear. He's available. He's a present day help in trouble, not just in good times, but in hard times. He is the reason we have no reason to fear. Look on with me in the text, and it says, though the earth should change. The ESV renders that phrase change as gives way. Though the earth gives way. That's not what we expect when we stand on earth, when we stand on solid ground. We don't expect it to give way. But though it does, let's get the big picture, we have no reason to fear. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the earth gives way, though the natural realm loses its ability to sustain you, to hold you up, while confusion is all around, when all stable factors in this world are gone, when you wonder, where did normal life just go? We have no reason to fear. And though the mountains, it says, slip into the heart of the sea. Do you see that in your Bible? Think of the words we're reading here. This speaks of cosmic, global calamity. None of us have experienced this. None of us have seen mountains slipping into the heart of the sea. And notice what it says. Not merely mountains or some mountains, but the mountains. It's an all-inclusive term. Though the mountains fall, slip into the heart of the sea. All of the mountains, seemingly so, though all the mountains are gone, into the sea they go, we still have no reason to fear. That which seemed to be the most secure, things of this world don't seem to be secure, but mountains seemingly do, but though they are fallen and slip away, we will not fear. Why? Because God is our refuge. God is our strength. And God is a very present help in the time of trouble. He's trustworthy. He's steadfast. Through it all, he is around us and for us. He will not fail us. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Just as God is steadfast, so his word is steadfast. When earth's not acting normally, it's melting, it's giving way. God is our refuge and our strength. Receive the encouragement of that. This is not God pointing you to circumstances that may or may not improve. He says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you in trouble. I am your refuge. It goes on in verse 3. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. You see, waters roaring, waters foaming. Waters often speak of the nations. The sea speaks of the tempest of humanity, oftentimes. And here it's speaking of absolute calamity. Waters roaring, foaming, mountains quaking at its swelling pride. All of creation's in upheaval. And yet, the psalmist wants us to think it through. Think this thought through. Meditate on this while you're watching mountains slip away in the midst of a world in chaos and uncertainty. The message is not this. Act positively. Have a positive attitude. Put some positive vibes out into the universe. Always look on the bright side of life. It isn't so bad. It could be worse. Actually, mountains slipping into the sea and everything in chaos, the earth melting away, I don't think it could be much worse. No, the psalmist is saying, the sons of Korah writing this are saying, face it. Don't close your eyes to what's around you, but know something. Something sure in the middle of it all. Rest in the security that he brings you. He's the first place and the firm place to stand. He's the only place where you can stand. And I want to just say this. We're not talking about a doctrine. We're talking about a person. The psalmist is not telling us of some doctrine that we must believe. He's talking about the person of God himself. There is a doctrine that is a result of this, the doctrine of God's faithfulness, of his trustworthiness, but it's all about him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. He doesn't know merely of a rock. He is the rock. How trustworthy God is. How faithful he is. He's the rock beneath our feet. When the very rock we're standing on crumbles, he remains. We will not fear. Why? Therefore, God is our refuge and strength. God is on the throne. He is in charge. Now the psalmist moves to verse 4 and we see a new stanza in the psalm. Look in verse 4 with me. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Naturally speaking, the physical city of Jerusalem had no river. Getting water was always an issue historically. Jerusalem itself is up. You remember in the book of Isaiah chapter 2, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the house, the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, up to Jerusalem. There wasn't a river there. Let us go up to the house of the Lord. They meant it. You have to go up. There were psalms of ascent where they climbed up the way to Jerusalem. There's no river. But in verse 4, there is a river. There is a river. Saint, there is a river. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The people of God enjoy a river. This is the place we can go and find our gladness there. Do you see what verse 4 tells us? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The city is a happy city, and it has a river. This is God's city. This is the place we find gladness. Now, this seems all so quaint and idealistic, but I want to just tell you, this is not some make-believe place, some place in our imagination. The psalmist is not saying, imagine something. It'll help you face the reality, the brute reality of what's going on. But, you know, fake it till you make it. Think nice thoughts of nice cities out there. No, God is not only our refuge, but He is the supplying river of joy. A river with streams that make glad all who are in this city. Unlike the turbulence around the waters and the seas that are roaring and foaming, God is the satisfying river. I can't help but think of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47. You remember the water that flowed from the temple depicted there? First water up to the ankles, then to the knees, and then to the midriff. And then suddenly it became water so deep that you could swim in it. Such is the water of God. God is not directing us to merely, in a grim, painful way, endure. Or even in a boring place. Yeah, we're safe, but we're bored. No, this is a place of delight. This is a place of joy, even as the world is in its tempest. Let's continue reading verse 4. The holy dwelling places of the Most High. God's city is the place of God's throne. He dwells there. He doesn't visit on occasion. Certainly that's true of earthly kings and queens. Sometimes outside Buckingham Palace in England, I would see the flag that gave the announcement that the queen was in residence. She's actually in the palace. Other times she was not, and that queen's flag would not be flying. She would be visiting, but not staying. But God is in the midst of this city, and He stays there, and He's accessible there. The dwelling places of the Most High. Oh, look at that verse. The Most High. Let me just spell out what's absolutely obvious here. God is sovereign. He's the Most High. We don't have to see the word sovereign to understand that's a title of sovereignty. The Most High. He's sovereign over all. There is none above Him. All before Him bow. And all will confess God to be Lord of all. That's a verse in the Old Testament that is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Think of that. He is the Most High. For long ages, it would seem, R.C. Sproul has said, if there is one single molecule in this universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. When we're talking about single molecules, we could apply that to this current virus. And we have to say, God is in control of this virus. God is not a reactionary committee. Oh no, what are we going to do? He's in charge. He directs. He directs molecules as well as nations. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it wherever He wishes. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Jesus was in the first century, and to people who knew nothing of molecules, this was almost the smallest, insignificant thing he could talk about. A sparrow falling. Perhaps it was in a forest, no one saw it, or perhaps it was on a wall and people did, but either way, whenever a sparrow falls, it could not happen apart from the Father. And this virus could not happen apart from the Father. He's in control. And He's in the midst of this city. And speaking of this city, let's go to verse 5. God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. The reason she, the city, will not be moved is because of the immutability of God. That's the only way we can say it. Mutable means subject to change. And you put the prefix I am before it, and it means the opposite of. So he's unmoving, he's immutable, incapable of change. This is a doctrine born out from verses like Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. He's the unchangeable one. And God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved because the center of the center of this city is where God has his throne, and he is unmoved. He is not subject to change. Malachi 3:6 is a key verse. For I, the Lord, do not change. He's the same. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. Titles that are applied to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. But don't forget the last part of the verse, Malachi 3:6. Therefore, there's another therefore. Because of the immutability of God, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You're not consumed. You're not eaten. You're not in a place where you're abandoned to your enemies. God will help her when morning dawns, verse 5 goes on to say. God will help her. Who is the her here? Who is it referring to? It's all in the city. All who are inhabitants and citizens of the city. When morning dawns. Do you see that in your Bible? When morning dawns, what? God will help her. It seems here that the enemy may be plotting to attack at dawn. That usually is the case in the ancient world. They would wait for sunlight before they brought the full force of their army against the people of God, the people of Israel. And though the enemy might be plotting to come at dawn, God will help her when morning dawns. God will be here to defend his people. He'll not be caught unaware. The season of darkness will end, light will come, and God will help all who take refuge in his city. Let me ask you, does that describe you? Have you taken refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does this include you? Are you a citizen of this city, the city of God? It's long been the place desired for the people of God. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, we have a commentary on the life of Abraham in chapter 11. Verse 8 says this, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was looking for this city. The psalmist says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city. This is the song of Zion. Psalm 46 is our song. It's the people of God's song. The sons of Korah could sing this, and so can we. Verse 6, the nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. Just see what we're reading of in verse 6. The nations made a lot of noise, howling their discontent, intent instead on rebellion only. And yet these kingdoms were brought down in moments. Why? Once God raised his voice, the whole earth melted. Some people think God will not violate man's free will. Well, the nations are in uproar here. That's a whole lot of free will. They weren't wanting to melt away like the earth. But God says, nope, nope, down you go. When you have dogs, you have to be forceful at times. Say, nope, down. That's what God does with nations. That's what God does with nations. There is no hope for nations in rebellion against God. Resistance is futile. Yet in contrast, look in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. This unchanging one is in control. This is the one who's with us. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh, speaking of the Lord. the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord of angel armies. He is with us. He will defend His city. He will guard His people. The Lord of all forces, our warrior king. All earthly, all heavenly enemies, raids against us are nothing to the one who's standing with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. He's true to Jacob. He's true to you. He's true to us. He's true to the people of God. Look at this next word, Selah. Think, pause, meditate. Think on these words, Psalm 48, verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, His holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation. You have to go up. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. God, in her palaces, has made Himself known as a stronghold, as a fortress, as a refuge. He's known for this. He's known for this. Plumbers that are good plumbers are known for good plumbing. God is known as a good and safe and secure refuge for the people of God. Psalm 59:9, because of His strength, I will watch for you. Talking of God, for God is my stronghold. Psalm 59:16, but as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. O, my strength, I will sing praises to you. For God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. That's what we're to think about right now. Think on these things. Selah, think, pause, meditate on the faithfulness of God. Psalm 62, verse 1, my soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. My soul, He's speaking to Himself, soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times. Do you see, He's still speaking to his soul. Soul, you need to learn to trust right now. Trust in Him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. He moves from Himself and then says, He's not just my God, He's your God. He's a refuge for us. Selah, stop, pause, think, meditate on this. Psalm 94, verse 22. But the Lord has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. The rock of my refuge. He's the rock of your refuge. Verse 8. Come. Come along, everyone. Come. Behold. Look. See into this. Come. Behold the works of the Lord. See what God has done, in other words. See what God has done. It goes on. Who has wrought desolations in the earth? Here in this verse, he's not speaking of works of redemption. Normally we ought to think of him as the Redeemer, but here he's wanting us to see into the fact that his action has led to desolation. Look into this. Come behold. The works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. Not in some heavenly place, but right here on terra firma. Not his works of redemption, but his works of desolation. Let me ask you, ladies and gentlemen, do you believe in this God? Or is he just weak as water? Is he just hoping man will comply? No, the God of the Bible brings down nations and sets up nations. Many believe in a God who loves, but not a God who hates. You see, if you love something passionately, you'll also hate that which is opposite to it. You see, if you love children, you'll hate abortion. Many believe in a God who can only bless. He's got nothing to do with this. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. I beg to differ. Many believe in a God who can bless, but not in a God who can curse. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity, if a disaster occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? It's a rhetorical question. It's not answered in the passage because the answer is obvious. If disaster comes to a city, the Lord has done it in some way, just like the sparrow falling to the ground. It couldn't happen apart from your Father, apart from the Father, apart from God. Answer the question of Amos 3, verse 6. If calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Ladies and gentlemen, what's happening is not just in one city. You know that. It's all around the earth. Answer the question. Do you honestly think the answer is no? He's got nothing to do with it. Read Ezekiel chapter 7 with me. Keep your finger, if you would, in Psalm 46. And read of the God of this Bible, because He's the only one who is. I read these words with trembling. Ezekiel chapter 7. Turn with me. I want to give you a moment to find it. Ezekiel chapter 7. I'm simply going to read it because this is the word of God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "And you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end is coming on the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways and bring all your abominations upon you. For my eye will have no pity on you, nor will I spare you. But I will bring your ways upon you, and your abominations will be among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord, Yahweh." Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, unique disaster. Behold, it is coming. An end is coming. The end has come. It has awakened against you. Behold, it has come. Your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come. The day is near. Tumult rather than joyful shouting on the mountains. Now I will shortly pour out my wrath on you and spend my anger against you, judge you according to your ways, and bring on you all your abominations. Ladies and gentlemen, if all of us die, God has committed no injustice. My eye will show no pity, nor will I spare. I will repay you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I, the Lord, do the smiting. Do you believe in a God who can do the smiting? The Bible proclaims that God. Behold the day. Behold, it is coming. Your doom has gone forth. The rod has budded. Arrogance has blossomed. Violence has grown into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain. None of their people. None of their wealth. Nor anything eminent among them. The time has come. The day has arrived. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is against all their multitude. Indeed, the seller will not regain what he sold as long as they both live. For the vision regarding all their multitude will not be averted, nor will any of them maintain his life by his iniquity. They have blown the trumpet and made everything ready, but no one is going to the battle, for my wrath is against all their multitude. I read this, verse 15. The sword is outside, and the plague and the famine are within. He who is in the field will die by the sword. Famine and the plague will also consume those in the city. Even when their survivors escape, they'll be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each over his own iniquity. All hands will hang limp and all knees will become like water. They will gird themselves with sackcloth and shuddering will overwhelm them. And shame will be on all faces and baldness on all their heads. They will fling their silver into the streets, and their gold will become an abhorrent thing. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their appetite, nor can they fill their stomachs, for their iniquity has become an occasion of stumbling. I read this, as I say, with trembling. Let me just say this, though, despite what modern-day prophecy pundits might wish to do with this passage, I don't believe it has a direct reference to the coronavirus. Let's read things in context, see who was being spoken to. But to say God has nothing to do with the current situation is to be wrong. So wrong, it's hard to describe how wrong. Let's go back to Psalm 46. Come, behold. Look. I don't want to look. No, God says, come. Come. You need to look. You need to look at this. Come. I don't want to. Behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. Remember the works of Yahweh. Remember how he delivered Israel from the hand of Pharaoh. The horse and the rider he cast into the sea. Remember, remember, that's the God who can deliver us. Remember, verse 9. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. How powerful he is, this one who is our refuge. He can start things and he can stop things. Thank God for that. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. He can bring an enemy to total ruin. He can make him lie down in peace, even enforced peace. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the context of the next verse, the all too familiar verse. Be still. And know that I am God. Cease striving, be still, and know the Godhood of God. There's a shift as we go to verse 10 from the psalmist to the Lord Himself. And He addresses us in this psalm. Cease striving, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is not a command to go to a peaceful place and reflect, though we often use the verse that way. This is a call to surrender, to know God as He really is, before His swift and sure punishment comes on the nations. God says, I will be exalted. I will be honored. I will be exalted for who I am. All the nations will one day acknowledge this truth. The stench of their religiosity and their abominations has risen to the Most High, and on His throne He comes in judgment. And our response is a repetition of verse 7. Look at verse 11 with me. The Lord Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angelic armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Ladies and gentlemen, think of this. Be absorbed in this. This is not God's first rodeo. You ever heard that kind of an expression? Not His first time doing stuff. He's been faithful to Jacob always, in saying He's the God of Jacob. Included in that is the idea of he's the God of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's shorthand for saying he's been faithful to the fathers of Israel. And this, get the big picture, this is the one who's attentive to us, who's the stronghold for us. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who is against us? God will protect the righteous from their enemies because of his abiding presence. He's with us, he's for us, he's in us. I quoted the words of Jesus about sparrows. Let me put it in its proper context. Verse 28 of Matthew 10. Jesus said this. These are the words of Jesus. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So, that's like a therefore. So, do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. See the stanzas in full view. Verse 1 through 3, he's our refuge. He's the secure place. He himself. Verse 4 through 7, he's our river. He's the satisfying provision. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, the Bible says. And thirdly, he's our ruler, verses 8 through 11. He's the sovereign master. Let me say this. God is a God of wrath, but he's also a God of love. Almost on every page we read of this God. And it was God's idea, God's initiative, the Father's initiative to send the Son into the world. The most famous verse in our Bible proclaims this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Be absorbed in the truth of who God is, who he is, and what the gospel is. The gospel is about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There we are in our rebellion. Psalm 2 is a psalm that speaks of the rebellion of the human heart amongst all the nations. We are united in rebellion against him. It should not surprise us that there's a plague. What should surprise us is it happens so rarely, because God is so gracious. If you're troubled, God is a very present help in your trouble. William Cowper was a man who was very much a troubled soul, lived in the 18th century, suffered with manic depression, and yet his heart panted after God, and he penned this hymn, this famous hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, clouds look frowning upon us. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. This gospel is about a God who loved the world in rebellion, sent his Son into the world, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, who was born of a virgin, who lived a life without sin, who went to a cruel, rugged cross for nothing of himself, but for us and to please the Father. And on the cross, our sins were laid on him. All the sins of all those who would ever believe were laid on him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment due to us was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says he bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. And he died after saying, "It is finished." His work was accomplished. He suffered in our place. He gave his life a ransom for many. But death was not the final end of the chapter. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And now he's ascended to the place of all authority in this universe and can say, as he did in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me." Not will one day be given to me, has been. He's already ascended to the throne. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He's the Lord of history. History is his story. And if you're a believer, if you've repented of your sin and come to Christ by the mercy and grace of God alone, your name is written in the story. Let me close with words from the final chapter of our Bible, Revelation 22. "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." This is where we're headed. This is where we're headed. Don't lose sight of that. "There will be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. That's the message of Psalm 46. This God who is our refuge is worthy of all our worship. Let's come to Him, find our delight and provision in Him, even as all around us is not rock, but sinking sand. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your words. Your words were found and we ate them, and they were to us the joy and the rejoicing of our hearts. Encourage each saint by the words of Psalm 46, our refuge, our strength, our very present help in the day of trouble. Be glorified in this. Feed and nurture and shelter your people. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.